It's always a nice visit to come here on the Sabbath. My wife and I thoroughly enjoy coming here, and my daughter and her husband are here today, who gave the sermonette, Jason. And the reason Jason is along today is Mr. Foster, on the day he gave that sermonette and I gave this sermon, he said, those really go together well. And we didn't plan our topics. So he liked it so much that he sent us to Rolla, was it last week? Last week to do this, and he wanted to send us here this week to do this. So if you see some connections between the sermonette and the sermon, it wasn't intentional, but it's obviously there. So what I'd like to speak on today is something that we speak on from time to time, and it has to do with passing on the faith to the next generation. Passing on the faith to the next generation. And certainly, one of the greatest blessings in this life for those of us who are married and have children is our children. It's a great blessing to us. And it's difficult for me to think of a time when I didn't have children, and it's getting difficult as I get older to think of a time when I didn't have grandchildren. And it is truly a wonderful feeling to raise children, and it's a wonderful feeling to have grandchildren. And you all know that, those of you that are either parents or grandchildren. Let's go to Psalm 127 and verse 3. So you may be thinking, well, I don't have children, or how can this sermon be possibly for me if I don't have children or grandchildren or that? We're talking about passing on the faith to the next generation. And whether you have children or not, you're a member of a generation, and there's a generation to follow. And it is possible to influence other people that are not your children through your behavior, through your relationship with those individuals. And it is a tremendous power that we all have to influence others. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage from God. A heritage, which means an inheritance or a possession from God. So we've always taught in the church that our children are not ours. Technically, they are. But they are a gift from God. He gives us children. They are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A reward is a benefit. It is a benefit from God. He gives us these children. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So arrows to a warrior are extremely valuable. They're his defense. The arrows. So this particular verse likens our children to valuable gifts from God. And parents, take serious and the understanding of this verse, that they are these wonderful, valuable gifts from God that he is entrusting us with to raise in the way of God. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. So it's a responsibility. It's a responsibility to teach our children, to train them up in the way. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you have children or not. You can influence the next generation by your actions and by your relationships with that generation. So we have to ask the question, what are we supposed to teach them? Is there some instructions on that? What are we supposed to teach these valuable gifts from God? We go to Proverbs 22, excuse me, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It says to train up, which literally means to discipline a child in the way. Now, I have the words the way underlined. It's not just a general way, it is the way, which means translated a course of life. So train them up, discipline them in the course of life. And what is that course of life? It's God's way. It's God's course of life. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, of course, we understand this is the perfect, implementation of this scripture. We all know that life is hard, and the experiences we have can impede us from trying to do this and trying to meet this perfect solution here. If training a child is all it takes in the way for him to go and not depart from the way. So it requires faith. It requires belief in God's word. It requires patience and many other aspects. But we are to attempt to discipline a child in the way or the course of life that they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. And that's the desire of a Christian mother and father and grandfather, grandmother. That is the desire. Faith is a belief in the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So it is hoped for that this child will choose the way and live it when it gets older. But we realize that we can't do it all for our children. They will reach an age where they will make decisions, and it will be their decision. But God is asking us to influence that child as much as we can, to encourage them to choose the way. And how do we do that? We're going to get into some how-tos here in a minute. But it takes effort. It takes effort on the part of the parent, the grandparents, and those adults who have an influence on those children. Before I get started, the title, the specific purpose of this sermon, is to talk about passing on the faith. And how do we instill God's truth in our children? And I chose the word instill, and I'll give you the definition in a minute. Carefully chose the word instill. But let's establish a couple things before we get going here. The first thing is that God is calling children. God is calling children. He called us. He called the weak and the base. He gave us knowledge, precious knowledge and understanding of the way. And we made a decision and chose to follow God in his way. But he's calling our children also. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38, this is on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost. And Peter said to the people, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children. So it's not just to us, the promises that were spoken about in the sermonette, it's not just to you, the ones that were there on that first day of Pentecost, or the ones that were called by God, which includes us, but it's to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Our children are set apart, sanctified, if you will, that is made holy by our relationship with God and our children's relationship with us. So by extension, set aside for a special purpose. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14, it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, meaning the wife is the believer, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, if the husband is the believer. So set aside for understanding, able to be dealt with when the time comes. And God chooses that time and the circumstances that happens. And then it says, otherwise, for your children will be unclean. So the otherwise part of that, the flip side, is the children are not unclean. They're sanctified already by one of the believers. But now they are holy. Holy. Special to God. Those precious rewards, those precious benefits talked about in the psalm. Those arrows, the gifts. So we can be confident that God is working or will work with our children in some way, shape, or form. God has charged us with preparing our children to be respectful, receptive, and responsive to His calling when it does come. We teach our children by our words, by our actions, to help them see the results of obedience and obedience to living the way. We need to be examples of living the way. And if the way is only head knowledge to us, but our application is haphazard and non-intentional, they're going to see right through it. Our kids are going to see right through it and say, you say one thing, but you do and live a different way. So the pressure is on us as parents and grandparents and other adults that influence our children. Our expectation and our hope is that they will understand what God wants them to understand, and they will make wise decisions. And we have the opportunity to influence them because they look up to us as parents, grandparents. So that was one point I wanted to establish. The second point was that there is urgency in this responsibility. Urgency. We have a limited time to really influence our children from the time they recognize us. Just recognize us. We can influence them. When our children get older, they are bombarded with ideas, with images, and beliefs from a world that doesn't follow God. And that bombardment is strong. It is intense. And we have just a short time to try to get in and interrupt that communication with the world and say, no, there is a better way than what you're seeing on TV, cartoons, books, movies, and yes, your friends. It's our responsibility as parents, grandparents, to intervene and say, no, this is wrong. So many of these ideas of the world are contrary to the teachings of the Bible and our core beliefs. So we must be diligent in making sure that our kids understand the truth of God and can see the benefits of living the way of God. It's a safe statement to say that our children will not learn about God through what comes from the world. Pretty assured of that. They're not going to learn about God from the world. So their main source is us. This responsibility we have to take care of those precious gifts that God has given us. Let's go to Genesis 18 and verse 17. Genesis 18 and verse 17. And here we see God explaining this to Abraham. Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Like, what my plan is? Should I hide that from Abraham? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. So here he is. Here's God is telling Abraham, I'm not going to hold back. This is my plan. Pass it on in your home and those who come after you. To do righteous and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God wants to deliver on that promise and will deliver on that promise. But there was a responsibility on Abraham to teach it to his offspring and beyond, as far as he could extend it. And we have that same requirement. God has it on us, too. Abraham was conscientious in obeying God, and his descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, also diligently followed God's ways. And of course, they made mistakes. We can point out things, well, you know, Isaac did this, and Jacob did that. Yes. We've all fallen short of what God expects from us. But we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our things that we fall short on. And going to the throne of God, confessing those shortcomings, those sins, it can be erased. So God is giving us what we need to do this job, this task. So that was sort of the introductory statements. The core of the sermon is going to be how to instill God's truth in our children. And I mentioned the word instill, very purposely use that word. It means to introduce by gradual, persistent efforts an idea or an attitude, especially a desired attitude or behavior in a person's mind. To introduce by gradual, persistent efforts an idea, attitude, especially a desirable one, into a person's mind. And that's what we want to do. That's what God wants us to do. So I have 7 points. The first point is to create an environment for this to happen, an environment for growth in our children. And this environment, first and foremost, needs to be peaceful, a peaceful environment in our home that is safe and secure and receptive to questions and receptive to patience and understanding. And this environment needs to promote open communication that is encouraging and uplifting, not communication that tears down and pulls apart. This environment also needs to provide structure and establish age-appropriate responsibilities within the family. Like when they get old enough to start helping in the kitchen, let's say, or start helping with taking the trash out, whatever. A responsibility, a responsible individual member of that family. So this is all part of that environment where this growth can take place. This growth in learning the way, understanding the way. It also means having, when I mentioned structure, it means, you know, schedules. Like, we're going to have breakfast in these hours, or we're going to have lunch these hours, dinner at this time. This is play time. This is homework time. This is work time. You know, a structure, something to grab onto. They love it. Kids love that. If they don't have that, then they just play. And they don't feel connected. There's been studies done. Structure is good. And then there also needs to be family activities where all are involved, regardless of age. You know, now that could be a challenge, you know, to keep an 18-month-old engaged in some family activity. So as they learn, as they mature, you can bring them in and eventually have a family activity. And it can be something as simple as a puzzle or some other thing like that. But creating that environment where they belong, they feel like they belong to something. The second point is we need to teach them to read and study the Bible. Teach them to read and study the Bible. Now, of course, you know, kids can't read from birth, so as they mature and understand, we need to teach them that the source of our information is the Bible. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And if you want to mark that, if you have a little ribbon marker here, you might want to mark that because we're going to refer to it several times. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So it's something in our heart. It's something that's part of us. "You shall teach them diligently to your children." These words of life, these words that define the way of life of God. So teach them diligently. This phrase is translated, or the words behind this phrase are the words sharpen. Teach them diligently, sharpen. Also the word whet appears, W-H-E-T. Does anybody know what whet means? You heard the term whet your whistle? Well, it is W-H-E-T, your whistle. It's convoluted. The original phrase was whet your sickle. And whet is the little stone you take to sharpen a blade. The honing stone, the sharpening stone. And this process is called whetting, W-H-E-T-T-I-N-G. So you whet your sickle before you go out and use the sickle. How it got wet your whistle, I have no idea. Probably some commercial thing or for soft drink or something. But that's the origin of that phrase. But wetting stone, so what's it saying? Teach them diligently to your children. Sharpen, repetitive, over and over, repeat. I know some of the moms are going, hey, that's the way it is right now. I keep repeating myself. But teaching the way over and over. And the following scriptures say, well, how you do that? Before we get into that, let's go to Proverbs 4. Hold your place here. We'll go to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. It says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. That means that this truth, this understanding, good. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in sight of my mother. So that means when I was a baby, I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother. He also taught me, meaning his father, and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. So this is saying we need to start when our children are very young, when they're the only thing in the eyes of mom and dad, like that firstborn or that secondborn or that thirdborn. It goes on and on. All of them are special. So how do we teach them to read and study the Bible? Well, obviously, when they're very small, you can't do that. So talking about young children, they can't read. Read them the stories in the Bible. And those little story Bibles are good. Of course, we need to watch anything that's written on the outside and make sure it is the truth. But read these stories and make it exciting for them, these stories. Introduce them to the characters, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. Teach them about good and evil. That's pretty easy, basic stuff to introduce to young children. And it's also falls right into our daily life. They say, remember what Cain did? He was angry. And you're angry right now? Is that a good place to be? What's bothering you? You know, that sort of stuff. You know, teach as an example what occurred in the Bible. And as the children get older, you can start introducing more deep concepts and then give them a real live Bible that they can read when they're old enough. They begin to read, you know, first and second grade. Give them a Bible. This is your Bible. Teach them where stuff is in it. Help them along. They can get into more advanced topics like the life of Jesus Christ, what a sacrifice means. That's a pretty tough concept. So we need to be wise parents on how we introduce the stories in the Bible, how we introduce living the way of life, you know, to be good, don't be angry, don't be mad, don't hurt others, things like that. Very simple. Ask them to memorize scriptures, short ones at the beginning and then more intense as you go along. And as the child develops and gets older, you could start introducing things like the fruits of God's Spirit. This is what it looks like to be living the way of God, having patience, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness. But through all of this, there needs to be family discussion of this material. A family discussion of this material. Mom and dad, brothers and sisters. Because the family is living the way. Not just a couple, Not just the young ones, not just mom, not just dad, the family. And you have to do your best you can if you have an unbelieving mate. Help them develop a favorite scripture. You know, Luke 12, verse 32 is a good one. I like that one. My favorite. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That keeps me focused. That scripture right there. So teaching them the way of life through the reading and the study of the Bible. So very important. Very, very important. Foundational. Teaching about what godly wisdom is. Making good decisions. Rewarding their good decisions. And the key to teaching them to read and study the Bible. Wet. Wet. Repetition. Repetition. To introduce by gradual, persistent efforts. Point number three. Teach them God's truth through our words and actions. Okay, so we're teaching them out of the book. The second step there. Third step, let's teach them with our practices, what we do. If we go back to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6, we were in verse 7. It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house." So these scriptures are telling us, how do we do that? How do we teach them diligently? Well, talk to them when you sit in your house. Any of us sit in our house? I think we do. Talk to them. Communication is the key to success in almost everything we do in this life. So we sit in our house, when our kids were small, we sit in our house at the dinner table. That was a pretty consistent time, scheduled every day. We're going to be sitting together at the dinner table. Now, there's a lot of information out there about the benefits of sitting down and having a meal together. There have been a lot of studies done, different universities and organizations. And here's something called The Science of Family Mealtime, A Child and Family Development Perspective. And this was produced by Kansas State University. And it's in 2019, this particular study. It says, this lesson focuses on applying the science of mealtimes. So there's a science behind it to help you and your family get the most benefit from eating together. Why focus on family mealtime? There are multiple reasons to focus on family meals. Family meals are linked to children having better eating habits across their lifespan. Family meals occurring more often, that is more than 5 times per week, are linked to better mood, better mental health, especially from ages 6 to 10. So there's something it does to the mood and the mental health of this age group. It may have something to do with the structure. Maybe everybody's settled down or it's quiet when everybody's eating or something like that. But there's a science. It's been studied. Teens who regularly have meals with their families are less likely to get into fights, to think about suicide, to smoke or drink or use drugs. They are also more likely to delay inappropriate activities, well, I'll just call it that, and have higher academic achievement than adolescents who do not sit down and have a meal with their family regularly. For teens, frequent family meals predict lower substance use rates, fewer depressive symptoms, fewer suicidal thoughts, and better grades. Children under 13 also have fewer behavioral problems and fewer emotional outbursts than they have with when they have more frequent family meals. So mealtime could actually extend before the meal, which is the preparation, you know, helping mom prepare or helping dad prepare the meal, and the cleanup afterwards too. These are all opportunities for effective communication and creating that environment that we talked about, that environment of inclusiveness, of responsibility, of unity within a family. So this is like 4 pages, this little brief on the study done at Kansas State. It says conversations from a child and adolescent development view. Conversations are the mental nutrients that go along with the physical nutrients of eating the food. So the mental nutrients. Positive conversations with your family set the foundation for conversations outside of the family. Oh, you learn how to talk to people at home in a safe environment, and then you can go out and communicate with others when you get out into school or the workplace. Family is where members learn and practice behavior, vocabulary, values, beliefs, customs, and rituals. And family mealtimes reinforce these through conversation. So this is not the only study. There's dozens of these types of studies. But I'm going to read a little out of this one, and there's another one I have a couple things to read out of. So the conversation is extremely important. And as parents, when our children are small, we can control that conversation almost completely. So it's good to have a plan. What are we going to talk about at the dinner table tonight? And if it has something to do with God's way, perfect. So when they get used to that, when they get older, say in high school, and the dinner table time comes, you'd be amazed what comes out. They want to talk about this, that, the other thing. And it has to do with behavior, not their behavior, but others. Friends that are going, in their minds, the wrong way. And who put that in their minds that they know that there's a right and a wrong way? Mom and dad. Grandparents, influential adults in their life. Being present and in the moment is important during family mealtimes. Before your family begins mealtimes, take a few seconds to be mindful of what you want to achieve through that meal. And then here kind of a humorous thing, so some parents say, I just want to make it through the meal. But we should have a plan. My wife was very effective at asking questions at mealtime. We had 4 in high school at the same time? No, 3. We always had 3 in high school most of the time. But she was always very good about it. It wasn't just say, well, what'd you do at school today?
Nothing.
No. That's not an acceptable answer. But she just had a way of asking the right questions, and the conversation just took off. Asking questions, you ask open-ended questions. That's the best way to get a response. Open-ended, not yes or no, because that's what you'll get, a yes or a no. So there's a lot of interesting things here. I can give you this reference later if you want, where I got that. And then the second one is not from a university, but from a nutritionist. And she has a blog called The Nourished Child, Jill Castle. And she has 10 things that eating together, 10 benefits of eating together. And she references a study that I actually went to and looked at. It's a real life study by a bunch of PhDs and psychologists and so forth. And it says it showed that frequent family meals are associated with better family functioning, stronger relationships, better social and emotional health for parents. Children of families that eat meals together feel more supported, secure, and safe, and as long as the environment is positive. Mealtime is a great way to teach manners, promote communication, and prevent behavioral problems. Predictability of sitting for mealtime at regular times during the day can reassure a child that, hey, there's some normalcy in my life. This happens at this time, and, you know, mom and dad are there, and the family's there. And, of course, I understand if there's shift work and things like that, you know, you have to sort of work with your particular situation to make things as smooth as possible. And, you know, teaching manners, you know, like, you know, will you please pass the broccoli? Thank you, Johnny. You know, you teach those things in this environment, this safe environment, and then that becomes the acceptable behavior that they'll want to emulate and take away from your home. So I can spend a lot more time on this, but I do want to finish the sermon before 6 p.m. or so this evening. So. So back to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. It says, so you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Next phrase, when you walk by the way. When you walk by the way. So that means we probably should be going for walks with our children in places like the zoo or parks. Talk about God's great creation, so forth. The greatness of God, looking at the stars at night, or the snow. Snow is beautiful for a while until you have to drive in it, and it's not beautiful anymore. But take the opportunities to point to God. You know, point to God. And take every opportunity to talk about God and relate personal examples of God's influence in your life and the lives of others. And have a moral to the story. If you tell them a story that has a good ending, say that this is mainly because Johnny did this well, or did this right, or chose the right thing, or chose not to sin. There's a benefit. The fourth point, teach them to pray. Teach them to pray. So back in Deuteronomy 6, so we're to teach them diligently to our children, to talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When you lie down, and when you rise up. So, opportunity to talk to God. An opportunity to talk to God when they wake up and when they go down. And of course, pray before meals. So there's your three times a day if you're into counting, but many opportunities to pray during the day. But when you lie down, when you rise up, help them to understand that God wants to hear from them. God wants to hear from you. And when children are very small and they learn how to pray, they start praying, it brings a smile to a parent's face and a grandparent or whoever's watching. I remember my son, he had been teaching his two boys to pray. They're just a year and a half apart. And we were over there one day, and he goes, okay, guys, prayer positions. They knew what that meant. And so they get in their prayer positions and bow down. And okay, who wants to say the prayer? They both wanted to say it. They were excited about it. They wanted to talk to God and say, thank you for the lovely day you gave us. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. And then sometime later, we were down visiting my son, and he didn't have to say, okay, boys, prayer positions. He said, okay, it's time for prayer. Okay. Phew. So you can see the progression. You can see the improvement. So if you want to teach your child to pray, you need to show them how to do it and show them that you do it, like habit of praying before meals, praying before bedtime, praying when you get up in the morning as soon as possible as you can when you get up in the morning. Coach them on what to pray about. Being thankful for things is pretty easy. And one thing that we tried to do was that, you know, the prayer requests are coming. It seems like there's more and more prayer requests these days. People are just going through very difficult things. And, of course, COVID and all those things going around. There's just plenty of things to pray about. And as they get older, you can actually show them there is an outline to the prayer. You know, Jesus Christ taught us how to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. Pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Point number 5, teach them to love God and the truth. To love God and the truth. So how do we love God? You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible answers that question. Obedience to God's law, living by example. Our example is probably the most important teacher for our kids. It's an effective way to teach. The way we approach God and talk about God is so important in developing that same respect in your children, in our children. You know, if mom or dad does not have a solemn respect for God and his holy time, let's say the Sabbath, then the children don't have a very good basis to go from. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 1. 1 through 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is Ephesians 6 and verse 1. And this is a repeat of what's found in the, you know, where the Ten Commandments are listed. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So right after the commandment is stated, it says, they say there is a benefit stated for keeping that commandment, that you may live long on the earth. And there's a lot of examples we can give our kids. Well, yeah, they listened to their parents. They didn't run off whenever they got out of the car. They waited until the parents said it's okay to cross the street. If they would have took off, they would have disobeyed their parents and possibly got hit by a car. So that's an easy one to teach a child. And as I mentioned early, it's easy for a child to spot hypocrisy. So our example is so vitally important. I sometimes think that God gives us children to keep parents on our toes, you know, making sure we're living the right way. So it's obvious that parents are the primary teachers of their children, but the church provides help in instructing our children. And that help comes in the form of the EEI program, Equip, Inspire, Enrich. I think that those are the encourage, equip, and inspire, which is just a wonderful collection of information for parents to help teach their kids. You know, teach them the way. It covers the holy days and has a bunch of other different topics. And we have the Sabbath School. My wife and I have been associated with the Sabbath School for decades. And we had some wonderful instructors over the years that helped us. And we are having a Sabbath School this year. And our instructors this year are Charles and Amelia Hicks. And Charles is here today to give the Sabbath School here in Columbia, because Mr. Foster thinks it's so important, and the willingness of the Hicks, Charles and Amelia, to come here to do the Sabbath School, which we greatly appreciate that. The Sabbath School is based on the Bible, of course, but it's meant to supplement what's being done at home. So it's not intended to be the only source of a child learning God's way. And the goals of the Sabbath School: to help our children learn about God in Jesus Christ, to help them build a foundation in God's Word, and to help them formulate core beliefs, things that they actually believe that they can take with them into life. And when they're faced with those decisions about choosing the way or not choosing the way, they'll have something to look back to and say, you know what? What mom and dad taught me is right. Or what I learned in the Sabbath School supported what mom and dad were teaching me. And it's the right way. It's the right thing to do. So this particular year in Sabbath School is a little different than we've done in the past. Last year was basically canceled because of COVID. But the theme for this year are the miracles of Jesus Christ. The miracles of Jesus Christ. And we plan to have 5 classes. This will be the first one here in Columbia today. I think there's up to 10 children here that have expressed interest in the Sabbath School. So if you're not here today, the ones that are here, tell them that it's the greatest thing that's ever happened, okay? No. That's if you like it. If you don't like it, then just no. It really is a good program. And there'll be a certificate at the end of it, which is a accomplishment, and we acknowledge that with a certificate. There will be a spring holy day lesson, and then later in the year, September, there will be a fall holy day activity that they can take to the feast. And the plan is to provide the material before the class, and then have an activity after the class. We strongly encourage the parents to help them with the lesson, give them opportunity to, prepare them for the class. There'll be a little Q&A and other participatory things. But it's a great program, and it's been very successful. And of course, the church also has the youth camps, which you can't say enough about. It's just one of the foundational things the church does. And they try to create that environment that I talked about earlier, that environment where you can learn and see it in action. And it's had a tremendous impact on our family, the camp program. It's wonderful. And most teens that attend them just want to go back. They want to get involved in helping and becoming counselors and activity directors and things like that. And you can really see these kids grow through their teen years with responsibility and dedication to serving. So back to my points, teach them to love God in His way. And then point number 6, teach them to love others. Teach them to love others. Because when you're a little kid, it's kind of like all about you. And the world revolves around you as this little kid. But sooner or later, you find out that there's more than you in the world. And we need to prepare our kids to recognize other kids and their needs and be kind and be accommodating to them, to share with them, to respect them and their stuff. It's okay for a child to offer someone their seat or open a door or say please or thank you or excuse me. One of the things that left a huge impression on me when I first started attending church was young people talking to old people. Young people talking to old people. You know, 7-8-year-old girl talking to, 75-year-old man, and not her grandpa. It was just a gentleman that attended church with her. And there was a relationship there. And it wasn't just one instance. It was many children talking to older people, smiling and laughing and carrying on a conversation. Very impressive. And I think we need to encourage our children to do that, to talk to them. And of course, the parents need to introduce and approve these relationships. We don't want kids just running up to perfect strangers and starting conversations. But within the church environment, again, the environment, a safe environment for that to happen. So teach them to love others. Point number 7 is about discipline. Discipline in love. Now, it's one thing to say we're going to teach our children, we're going to, ask them to do this, but we need to discipline in love. Everybody's going to mess up. Everybody. And so it shouldn't be the end of the world when it happens. It should be a controlled situation where you can't do that. That behavior leads to this, whatever that discipline is. And this behavior leads to these rewards. Good outcome. Most parents teach their children to respect others, but we also must treat our children with respect. Respect them too. When you look at it, they have the same potential as we do to become the children of God. We have to tell ourselves we're directing a future child of God, which is something we want to be also. So, might take a little extra time, but we need to discipline in love. Ephesians 6, we're reading verse 1 through 3. Now let's read verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now I'm going to translate that into the Greek words, the definition of the Greek words, that scripture. It says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke." That means to anger alongside, like poking, jabbing your children to wrath, to anger alongside. So we're not supposed to anger alongside of the correction, which is unnecessary anger. Don't correct in anger is what it's saying, because it's only going to make things worse. And continuing in the verse, it says, "But bring them up." That means rear up to maturity. Bring them up. That means give them something that they can take away that's going to help them in the future. Rear them up to maturity, as the words imply in Hebrew. In the training, that is the nurturing, the tutorage, and education, and admonition, admonition is just calling attention to of the Lord. Nurture is anything that nourishes. So bring them up. That means rear them to maturity, nurturing them, educating them, and calling attention to the way that they should go. But don't do it in anger. So that's a tough recipe to follow. It's a tough recipe to follow as a parent. Because some things that our kids do anger us. But God tells us we have to have all things under control, including our anger. So the message of this verse is to avoid correcting in anger. As calmly as possible, tell them the problem and why it is wrong and unacceptable. And then explain to them the consequences of this particular behavior and what it has caused and what it will cause. And a lot of mistakes that parents make, not so much in the church, we don't see this a lot, but you ever been in Walmart whenever some mother correcting their kid and the next lane over and you go, what in the world's going on over there? And just like, it's openly humiliating this child for whatever they did. And that's not appropriate at all. And we could do similar things with our kids if we correct our child in front of the brothers and sisters, you know, instead of taking them to a private place to have a private conversation. And if they want to talk about it to the brothers and sisters later, that's fine. But it's hard to do. It's hard to be that way. And of course, all discipline needs to be followed up with, you know, positive points and a warm embrace and a reassurance that they're still loved by mom and dad, even though they had to get stern or they had to be a little more direct. Let's go to Psalm 145, sort of start closing here. Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another. Remember that heritage thing? Passing it on to the next generation. One generation shall praise your works, that's capital Y, that means God's works, to another. To another generation, and shall declare your mighty acts. So this is what we are supposed to do. Praise the works of God to the next generation. In verse 5 it says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Meditate on those things. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts. And I will declare your greatness. This is our job, brethren. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing your righteousness. That is, those who hear the praise from us. How great God is. Pass that on. If a miracle has occurred in your life, you need to pass that on. It needs to be a family story, something that goes from generation to generation. We have an awesome responsibility as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, friends, to teach our children in the way. God is working with our children, and there is an urgency in our responsibility to teach them, to nurture them, to love them, to encourage them, and prepare them to make the important decisions that will come later. But we need God's help. We need to pray for inspiration. We pray for our direction as we proceed down this path of passing on the truth to the next generation, this way of life. Let's do our part to instill. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Instill God's truth in our children and pass on that faith to the next generation. That's what we're called to do. Let's conclude in Psalm 128. And we'll read the whole psalm. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who respects the Lord, who takes what the Lord says to heart and puts it in here and teaches it to their children, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you know, sitting down at that table, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you, and your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Again, valuable gifts from God. Behold, thus says, shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Your children's children. Peace be upon Israel.